Well, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 7. We pick up our study tonight, and we're walking with Gideon, a reluctant warrior that God has placed his call upon. And the Lord has been ministering to Gideon. And as we came to a close of this last chapter, chapter 6, Gideon had gone and torn down the altar of his father, the altar to Baal, and cut down the Asherah pole, and had erected an altar before the Lord and offered a sacrifice upon it. And so now Gideon has gotten his home in order and is ready for the battle that is nearing. But he's still trying to figure out God's will. He's still wrestling a bit, even though the Lord has met with him and told him that he's going to give them victory. And he's, I think, a lot like we are sometimes, where the Lord will assure us and we keep asking, "Are you sure, Lord? Are you sure?" And in verse 1 of chapter 7, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites unto their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the Mount of Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So the army that had gathered together, 32,000, had put the odds about 4-1 in favor of the Midianites. And so now he gives freedom for whoever is afraid to go home. Another 22,000 leave. Now, we've gone to odds of 13.5-1. So the Lord's thinning the herd, if you will, as he prepares them to go to battle. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of the whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people into the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that laps of the water with his tongue as a dog laps, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that bows down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save thee and deliver the Midianites into your hand, and will and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So he takes them to the water for the remaining winnowing, if you will, of the herd. And we go from 10,000 down to 300. And now we have 135,000 Midianites and 300 Israelites. And from a human perspective, that's pretty tough. Huge odds, but these men had a single focus on the readiness for battle as they're there before the Lord. So the people took victuals in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of the Midianites was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass that same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you fear to go down, go thou and Phurah, your servant, down to the host, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then he went down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it, that it fell and overturned it, that the tent lay along. That doesn't sound too special to me, but the other fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon. I don't know. Wow. The son of Joash, the man of Israel, for unto his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. So that might be what you'd call a divine appointment for Gideon. Because the Lord knew and understood that he was still fearful to go to battle, particularly now, going from 32,000 warriors to just 300. God says, I have one more message for you, Gideon, that's going to seal the deal, that's going to bring you to the place where you're ready to go into battle. God says, I provided you and I'm going to make it very clear to you. And so Gideon is willing to stop and listen. And what does he hear? Victory is in the wings. Trust God. He goes on there in verse 16, and he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. So the trumpet sounded the call to battle. The pitchers were broken, exposing the torches that were within them, exposing the light. And it's going to throw the Midianites into disarray. And I love that picture because that the pitchers, of course, were earthen vessels. They were easily broken. And inside of those vessels was light that would bring about the victory. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says that we are earthen vessels. And the Lord will take you, he will take me, he will take us, and he will allow breaking to happen in order to expose the light in our lives into the lives of other people. That's what he does. The picture that we see with Jesus as the woman comes to anoint him, as she breaks the vessel, as that vessel is broken, it allows the aroma of that which was in the vessel to fill the room with a fragrance. And that's exactly what happens in our lives. Mary with the spikenard there in Mark chapter 14. So if you're going through that breaking process right now, if you're going through that difficulty, know that God is breaking you, if you will, for a purpose, and there's going to be a glorious victory in your future if you'll trust and obey him. In verse 20, and the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. So confusion was rampant in the Midianite camp. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host was delivered from their oppressor. But on the heels of the victory, what happens so many times is there's going to be challenges, and this is no exception. The men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou called us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. Now, Gideon had a choice. He could have gone right back to battle, if you will, with the Ephraimites if he'd have wanted to. But Gideon's learning. He's learning the principles of Scripture, the wisdom of Gideon in dealing with internal strife, rather. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. And that's exactly how he responded. He said unto them, what have I done now in comparison of you? So he's speaking in humility. I love that. Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? The Lord hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. Gideon was willing to humble himself before the Ephraimites. He was willing to put others first, to say, you know what? We're nothing in comparison to what you've accomplished by coming down. Ephraim was actually the second, if you will, largest tribe in Israel, strongest after Judah. And so they did come, they did help. And Gideon was quick to put out the fire. Now, I don't know if you have people that will come are coming against you in these days, but a good place to be is in that place of humility. Allowing them to come, answering in humility, and allowing the Lord to do work not only in your life, but in theirs as well. You know, as we are kind to our enemies, the scripture says it's heaping coals of fire on their head. Now, some people think like, well, burn them up, right? But really, that's a wonderful picture, because what they would do is when they were going to transfer fire from one place to another, they would literally take coals, put them in the basket, they would carry them on their head to the next place. And so it was literally that which they carried that would bring warmth and security in their home. And so when you read that scripture about heaping coals of fire on their head, it's in a sense blessing them, even though they're your enemies, because it will turn into a blessing in their lives. And Lord willing, it would bring restoration and relationship. So verse 4, Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people and follow me, for they be faint. And I am pursuing after Zeb and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeb and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread into thine army? And Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord has delivered Zeb and Zalmunna, I love the faith of Gideon. Now you can see his faith growing. Now he hasn't won the victory yet. He's chasing the bad guys, but he already sees the victory as he's talking to these people. He says, when the victory has been won, then I come again in peace. I will break down this tower. Now, Zeb and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their host with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of all the hosts of the children of the east. For there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in the tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbeha, and smote the host, for the host was secure. And when Zeb and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian, Zeb and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host. And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle before the sun was up, and caught a young man of the men of Succoth, and inquired of him, and he described unto them the princes of Succoth and the elders thereof, even 70 men. And he came unto the men of Succoth and said, behold, Zeb and Zalmunna, with whom you did upbraid me, saying, are the hands of Zeb and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary? And he took the elders of the city and the thorns of the wilderness and briars with them, and he taught the men of Succoth. And he beat down the tower of Penuel and slew the men of that city, of the city. Then said he unto Zeb and Zalmunna, what manner of men were they whom you slew at Tabor? And they answered, as thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the children of a king. So Israel defeated their enemies, just as God said. The men of Succoth and Penuel, rather than being blessed because they poured into the life of Gideon and his soldiers, now suffer loss because of their failure to minister to Gideon and the troops. And so they're in verse 19, he said, they were my brethren, even the sons of my mother, as the Lord lives, if you had saved them alive, I would not slay you. And he said unto Jether, his firstborn, up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise thou and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son and thy son's son. Also, thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you that you should, Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. So he's doing good so far. Good job, Gideon. He understands that God's the king. He's not the king. He doesn't want to be the king. But he said, I would desire a request of you that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, or about 40 pounds of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went there whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness of 40 years in the days of Gideon. So Gideon did pretty well when he said, no, I'm not going to be your king. But then what does he do? He establishes an idol. He makes an ephod. Now, that's not clear whether that ephod was a garment like the priest wore to minister before the Lord, if he assumed the role of priest, or if it was an idol that was made and that they bowed down to. Either way, it was sin before the Lord. And as it says here, it ended up stumbling the people. Gideon quickly turned away, and so did the people of Israel, unless they were defiled by their own works. And it says they played the harlot by their own deeds. Gideon should have not made the ephod. And in verse 29, and Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in the good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Baalim. Them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, because to all the good, according to all the goodness that he had showed unto Israel. So Gideon was used greatly by God, and yet he fell prey to the flesh. And Israel and his family paid the price. You know, and that can happen in our lives as well. You know, God wants to use you tonight. He wants to use us in these days. It's an important season, and the need is great. But it's easy to fall prey to the flesh, to become sidelined because we build an ephod with what we understand and know our limitations. We need to establish accountability with one another. So we know that people are going to be checking in with us once in a while, asking, how you doing? How you doing? So we can pray for one another, so we can bear one another's burdens. Gideon failed to do that, and it caused the people of Israel to wander from the Lord. So Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren. So he's half Israelite and half Canaanite. And he communed with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it's better for you either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you, remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem, all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech. For they said, he is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. And he went unto his father's house at Ophrah, and he slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons, upon one stone, notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Milo, or Millo, and went and made Abimelech king or governor by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. So the fruit of Gideon's sin, one of the fruit, Abimelech. And so what does he do? He takes the money that is given to him out of the temple of Baal-berith, and he uses it then to hire men to kill all of his family. But indeed, what we see is sin brings death. That's what the scripture says. James says that. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And that's why the Lord warns us to stay away from sin, to avoid it, to die to it. Paul would say, hey, I die daily. It's a battle. We all know it, you know, and it's a tough one that we have to deal with every day. And we'll deal with our flesh every day until we go to be with the Lord, whether it's through death's door or by the rapture of the church. Either way, we know there's a battle that's going to be ongoing in our lives, but it keeps us in that place of dependence before the Lord. And when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood on the top of Mount Gerizim. Now, Mount Gerizim, you might remember, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal were the mountains of blessing and cursing. Mount Gerizim was the mount of blessing. And so Jotham is there, and he's going to speak to the people. And all the men of Shechem gathered, it says. And he cries out with his voice and said unto them, hearken unto me, you men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. So he's going to tell them a parable. Interesting. Jesus used parables well, but we see that they didn't begin with Jesus. We see them here in the Old Testament. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honor God and man and go to be promoted over the trees? And the tree said to the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. And the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth you anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now, therefore, if you have done truly and sincerely in that you have made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his lands, for my father fought for you and adventured his life far and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. And you are risen up against my father's house this day and have slain his sons, 70 persons, upon one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If you have dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Millo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Millo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. So what we see is truth can bring either freedom or it can bring wounding. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jotham had a parable for the men of Shechem and for Abimelech because they had not been faithful with Gideon and with his family. So he tells this parable, the olive tree, the fig tree, and the vine, fruit-bearing trees, not willing to take on the kingship over the trees. But there was a thorny bush, Abimelech, willing to do so. And it's going to come out exactly as Jotham says. When Abimelech, verse 22, had reigned 3 years over Israel, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid upon Abimelech, their brother, which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in the killing of his brother. And the men of Shechem set liars in wait for him in the top of the mountains, and they robbed all that came along that way by them. And it was told Abimelech. And so there's this division that goes on, but that's exactly what happened when you have a relationship built upon sin. Division's going to come. Things are not going to work well. It took a while. It says that Abimelech had been king for 3 years before trouble began to set in. And so now Shechem, the men of Shechem, are turning away from Abimelech, and they're looking for another leader. And Gaal, verse 26, the son of Ebed came with his brethren and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. And they went out into the fields and gathered them vineyards and trod the grapes and made merry and went unto the house of their God and did eat and drink and cursed Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is not he the son of Jerubbaal? And Zebul, his officer, serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for why should we serve him? And would to God this people were under my hand. Then would I remove Abimelech. And he said to Abimelech, increase thine army and come out. So he's talking pretty big in the back room. As Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled. And he sent messengers unto Abimelech privily, saying, behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brethren be come to Shechem. Behold, they fortify the city against thee. Now, therefore, up by night, thou and the people that is with thee, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be that in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, they shall rise early and set upon the city. And behold, when he and the people that is with him come out against thee, then mayest thou do to them as thou shalt find occasion. And Abimelech rose up, and all the people that were with him by night, and they laid wait against Shechem in four companies. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entering of the gate of the city. And Abimelech rose up, and the people that were with him, from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, behold, there come people down from the top of the mountains. And Zebul said unto him, thou seest the shadow of the mountains as if they were men. And Gaal spake again and said, see, there come people down from the middle of the land. And another company come along by the plain of the Meonim. Then said Zebul unto him, where is now thy mouth, wherewith thou saidst, who is Abimelech, that we should serve him? Is not this the people that thou hast despised? Go out, I pray thee, and fight with them. And Gaal went out before the men of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him. And many were overthrown and wounded, even unto the entrance of the gate. And Abimelech dwelt at Arumah, and Zebul thrust out Gaal and his brethren, that they should not dwell in Shechem. And it came to pass on the morrow that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech. And he took the people and divided them into three companies, and said, and laid in wait in the field, and looked, and behold, the people were come out of the city, and he rose up against them and smote them. And Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood in the entering of the gate of the city, and the two other companies ran upon all the people that were in the fields and slew them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day, and he took the city, and he slew the people that were therein, and beat down the city, and sowed it with salt. And when all the men of the tower of Shechem heard that, they entered into a hold of the house of the god of Berith. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. And Abimelech got him upon to the Mount Zalmon, he and all the people that were with him. And Abimelech took his axe in his hand and cut down a bough from the trees and took it and laid it on his shoulder and said to the people that were with him, "What have you seen me do? Make haste and do as I have done." And all the people likewise cut down every man his bough and followed Abimelech and put them to the hold and set hold on fire upon them, so that all the men of the tower of Shechem died also, about 1,000 men and women. Then went Abimelech to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and took it. But there was a strong tower within the city. Thither fled all the men and women, all that they of the city, and shut it to them and got them up to the top of the tower. And Abimelech came unto the tower and fought against it and went hard unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head to break his skull. Then he called hastily unto the young man, his armor bearer, and said unto them, "Draw thy sword and slay me, that men may not say of me, a woman slew him." And his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man unto his place. Thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father, in slaying his 70 brethren, and all the evil of the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. So what we see in that account, story, dark time during the life of the people of Israel, but what we see is that our sin will find us out. That's what it boils down to. The people of Shechem who were not faithful died. Abimelech died as well, and it brings to close a chapter. But God's not done with the people of Israel. And after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo. I wonder if he had a few fights over that name. A man of Issachar. And he dwelt in Shemir, in Mount Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years and died and was buried in Shamar. And after him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts. And they had 30 cities which were called Havoth Jair unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Canaan. So we see there some judges that we're really not told much about. We see that the land apparently had peace for 45 years. So they were faithful judges, it would appear. Although Jair was a polygamist, he had lots of wives and lots of family. It goes on in verse 6, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. That's an unfortunate set of words. You see it 7 times in the book of Judges, that Israel wandered off the path, that they did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines and forsook the Lord and served not him. So Israel goes off even deeper into sin. We've talked a little bit about the gods of the land. Baal was the god of intellect. He was the weather god, if you will, also. Ashtaroth was a god of sensuality, basically worshiped sex. Moab's main god was Chemosh, and it involved perverted worship. Ammon's god, Molech, perhaps one of the worst of them all because it involved the child sacrifice, as we have seen in the scripture. And the Philistines, Beelzebub and Dagon. Dagon, you might remember from the scripture, was an idol that was half fish and half man. And all of these gods were the gods that Israel turned to, which really makes no sense when you stop and think about it. After all God has done in their lives and all they've seen him do, not only in their lives, but the lives of those before them, their forefathers, why they would turn away from God and serve these gods. But that is the mystery, if you will, of sin and idolatry. But what we see in these accounts as we move through them, that sin mutes God's protection. You know, the psalmist says, my defense is of God, which saves the upright in heart. You know, there is, if you will, an umbrella of protection in our lives that God places over us, over our families. And as we walk with him faithfully, it becomes that shield from the attacks of the evil one, if you will, as he's sending out his fiery darts. But what happens is when we compromise our lives, when we begin to get caught up in sin, it allows holes to be poked in that umbrella of protection. And then allows then Satan to have access to us. And what we find as we read through the book of Judges and perhaps have experienced in our own lives, that sin and the world are hard taskmasters. As we look at the lives of individuals that have gotten caught up in sin and have failed to turn to the Lord or turn back to the Lord, they just suffer so greatly. And it's heartbreaking. You know, the Bible rightly says in Proverbs, the way of transgressors is hard. People ask, well, why am I going through this? Well, let's talk about your life. What's going on? The hard things that you're experiencing are God's tools, if you will, to bring you back to him. You know, as you look at the judges, you realize that sometimes it took them years for the people of Israel to turn back to the Lord. 18 years, 8 years, 7 years. You know, when you start going through it, why wait for 18 years to get it right? Because it's one prayer away to restoration. The scripture says that Israel was sore distressed because they had chosen the wrong gods. They chose the gods that could not help them. And it goes on there. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel. 18 years. All the children of Israel that were on the other side of Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. So it's crushing time. And the children of Israel cry unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and have served Baalim. And they're hoping to hear, okay, let's get down to business. Let's take care of the issue. Let's take care of the problem. But the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the children of Ammon? And from the children of the Philistines. Now, that's a rhetorical question, I would assume, because the answer is yes, right? And the Lord, and the Zidonians also, and the Amalekites, and the Maonites did oppress you, and you cried unto me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore, I will deliver you no more. Oops. Ouch. That's not the message that they were wanting to hear at all. And the children of Israel said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee." Now, all of a sudden, you see true repentance, because no longer is it about them, it's now about him. "You do, Lord, whatever you see fit. We're going to turn away from these things which you have talked about. Deliver us only, we pray, this day." And they put away the strange gods from among them, and they served the Lord, and his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. So God says to them, "Hey, I've delivered you, but you've turned to the very gods of the people from whom I delivered you. So let those gods deliver you." And they knew they were in trouble. They knew that when push came to shove, that the God of heaven, Jehovah, was their deliverer. They knew where to turn during the tough times. And so do we, I suppose you could say. It's really easy to be independent when times are easy. It's a lot harder when things begin to fall apart. And so they turn to the Lord. They put away the strange gods from among them, and they served the Lord. They served Jehovah, and his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Then the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. And the children and princes of Gilead said to one another, "What man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So the people turned their hearts toward God. God's heart is set upon his people. They expressed true repentance in that they admitted that they were wrong. They committed themselves into the faithful hands of their God, and they got rid of their idols. And God will, in his faithfulness, raise up another deliverer. And we'll be talking about that, Lord willing, on Sunday. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, for these accounts as we walk through the history of Israel, Lord, during this period of the judges. Lord, our heart's desire is to learn from both the mistakes and the victories of your people, Lord, that we might benefit from them, Lord, in our lives. I pray, Father, that you would help us to do a personal assessment, if you will, Lord, in our own lives of where we are with you. If we're walking faithfully with you, Lord, if you alone are our God and we have no other gods before you, or Lord, if we have set up idols in our own lives, Father, that are detracting from our relationship with you. We pray, Father, for revelation. We pray, Father, for understanding. We pray, Father, for a repentant heart if we find ourselves in a place that we should not be. Help us, Father, to realize that you alone are our deliverer. There is nothing else, no one else, that can deliver us. The ways of man are vain, Lord. Help us to cast our cares on you, because you indeed care for us. Let we experience a great victory, Lord, in these days. And then might we see you do great and mighty things, Lord, through our lives as a result. May the Lord guide and direct your steps. May he encourage your heart. May he help you to know and understand his purpose and plan for you as you seek his face, as you do that self-examination. May he speak clearly. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.